Well, good afternoon, Godspeak. It is a good day, amen. We have so much to be thankful for, and I'm thankful that I can be here with you to share this afternoon's message. I pray that you do have the opportunity to listen to Pastor Rob's message from 9 and 11. Just a wonderful message on mercy and gratitude, and also what our attitude should be going forward. But Rob didn't leave you as orphans. He left me with some hats that he's been handing out, these hats in each service. Got two of them here. And these aren't regular hats. These are from TPUSA, from Charlie and Rob himself. And so he wanted me to give these to you. So who has a birthday today? Anyone have a birthday today? A birthday this week? Okay, there you go, sir. You got one. Anyone else have a birthday this week? Oh, yeah, there you go. Come get your hat. Awesome. With love from Turning Point USA, Charlie Kirk, Rob McCoy. So, enjoy them. Those are good ones. They're not made in China. They're made in the United States of America. I know. I ordered some, and they were these cheap things made in China. I was almost ashamed to wear them, but I did. I even got a few fist bumps in Topper's Pizza when I wear them. A few glares, but a few... Anyway, following up on Operation Christmas Child, I would just encourage you, this is the last week. That is such a blessing for you to fill a box and to send it over. In most cases, literally, that's the only Christmas present that those kids will get. They might get a nice meal on Christmas Day. But other than that, those boxes mean the world. They're such a blessing. And when they come in the name of Jesus, with the gospel of Jesus in them, it really does make a big impact on those kids. So encourage you to participate in that. This is the last Sunday. We need to bring them all back next Sunday so that they can be distributed. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan." Psalm 92:5 says, "It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness at night." And I know I think I can speak for us all. We all have gratitude in our heart, and I especially do, and I want to share a story, but kind of taking off from where Pastor Rob was. He was just sharing how in those last few days before the election, he was troubled. There was a kind of an oppression on him, and he was in fasting and prayer for those last 3 days, and the Lord spoke to him. And you know what? In those last couple days, the Lord really spoke to me in a very different way. Mine wasn't, ashamed to say, it wasn't in prayer and fasting. It was actually when I was on a hunting trip, of all things. But this is funny, and I think it'll encourage you, because the Lord answers our serious prayers, and he answers our trivial prayers. You see, every year in September and October, my brother and I and some friends usually go deer hunting, and we like to stock up our freezer with meat. I take it as a source of pride how little I have to buy beef during the course of the year. But this year, because of the busyness of everything that's been going on and the church schedule, I realized, and I said, I don't think I'm going to be able to go this year. Well, the last day of the season, which was last Sunday, pastors are supposed to be here on Sunday, but opened up for me. And so I asked Micah, I didn't get to go hunting this year. Would you give me the day off to let me go hunting? And so, of course, he was happy to. And so Saturday afternoon, after we had our men's breakfast here and we had a really good time, off I go up to Sacramento, north of Sacramento, and go hunting with our friends up there. And up at 5 o'clock in the morning, we're out there. And first half of the day, nothing. And so midday, we were kind of relaxing in the forest there and taking some lunch and taking a little rest. And as I was relaxing, I was saying, "Lord, you know, I really don't have a right. I don't deserve it. I haven't really worked hard, but would you bless me with the opportunity to see a book? And then at the same time, because there was a deeper thing, and at the same time, Lord, would you bless our country with a good leader? Would you bless our country by reinstalling Donald Trump? And, you know, I can say I felt a little bit silly praying that first part, but I did. Because I know God hears our prayers. But anyway, off we went in the afternoon. And again, I'm not saying this boastfully because I'm not the greatest hunter in the world, but the Lord blessed me with a buck that afternoon. But you know what? I was so happy about being successful, but I was even more happy because I realized, you know what? He answered that little prayer. I know he's going to answer the big prayer. And I just had this great confidence. And as Pastor Rob was saying, the Lord spoke to him. Honestly, the Lord really spoke to me. I just came back that Monday thinking, you know what? He's going to do it. God's going to do this. And so I was just so grateful in the course of this week just to, and like you, just been enjoying God's favor because, you know, we know there's been so many hardworking people that have been praying, that have been door knocking, that have been trying to get the message out. And I'm so grateful to them, people like our pastor, like Charlie Kirk, who've over the past 4 years have just done so much hard work. But I know there's also been a lot of people praying for our nation over the last 4 years. I know we have a prayer meeting every Tuesday and Thursday, and I know that's always a topic of prayer, to pray for our leaders, to pray in conjunction with 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, that God said, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. And I know that that's something we still want to see happen. We want to see that change in the heart of America. But as events unfolded, I was just reminded, this is like 2 Chronicles 20. Remember that story of Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, the enemy's coming, it seems impossible. But they pray, they're obedient, they go out in worship, and the Lord does a great thing. In 2 Chronicles 32, the Assyrians are coming down on King Hezekiah. They send him threatening letters. He opens up the letter. He's trembling in fear, but he prays. And Isaiah said, because you prayed, I have heard you. And we read of that amazing turnaround in that battle in 2 Chronicles 32. The Lord just obliterated the Assyrian army. And then in 2 Chronicles 34 with King Josiah, there were so many of the kings that were doing wrong. Josiah comes in, he wants to do what's right. And because of the reforms and Josiah's heart to seek the Lord and to do what was right before the Lord relented from the judgment he was going to bring, and there was many years of prosperity. I mean, judgment eventually did come, but under Josiah there was blessing because he sought the Lord. And I know that God has given us a reprieve. As Pastor, you've got to listen to Pastor Rob's sermon. God has given us a reprieve, not because we deserve it, but because of his mercy. And as Rob said, I'm excited to, as a Christian, as a pastor, at the opportunity we now have to step into that and advance the kingdom of God. And so I have this joyful expectation of what is ahead, at least for a time. Well, as we know, that all happened Tuesday, so I had two very big things to thank the Lord for. Wednesday, we know about the fires, right? And I was at church. I see this little plume of smoke over in Moore Park. I didn't think anything of it. And 2 hours later, my wife calls me. She's heading home from, she's a teacher at Beacon Hill, and she's distraught. Our community is covered in smoke. We have to evacuate. So she went home, gathered the few things that she could get, took our dogs, went to my parents' house, and who they themselves didn't have power. And then I got home, and I was in conversation with a few firefighters I know and my neighbor who's a firefighter, and did my best to button up our home. And we were there as volunteer firefighters trying to guard our place from the fire. And you guys, some of you probably experienced it too, but just seeing that fire coming down the hill towards us, my neighbor thought our community's gone. But by the grace of God, the wind shifted and the fire went in a different direction. But watching homes 200 yards away just go up in flames was just so sobering as I was imagining what it was like for the owner of that home. Those homes, like seven homes just in our immediate neighborhood, burned down. So anyway, there might be some of you who are here who are affected by that. And if you need help in any way, please call our church. Let us know, and if there's any way we can help, we'll certainly keep you in prayer. Amen? But God spared our home, and I'm grateful for that. And I know many people came up to me and said they were praying, and I'm just grateful for you for that prayer. But certainly another catastrophe averted by the mercy of God. So for many things, both trivial and profound, I'm very thankful. And I think we all are. And this afternoon, we're going to take a look at the source of all that we have to be thankful for. And that is Jesus. We are going to set our minds on Jesus. We're going to consider Jesus. Who is this Jesus that we worship? And I want you to open your Bible to Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. And, you know, it's interesting. Every time it seems that it's my turn to preach, we're starting a new book, and here we are at the beginning of Hebrews, which is an important book. So let's begin the book, if you'll stand. I'm just going to read four verses. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. And it reads, God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we are here. We are grateful. We are grateful for your mercy. We are grateful for your grace. We're grateful for your love. We're grateful for the forgiveness that you offer us. We're grateful for the hope that we have because of you and in you. We're grateful for the future that we have and we can look forward to. Lord, our hearts are full of thankfulness today. And we say, glory be to you, Jesus. And Lord, I just pray for each person who is here today, in whatever state that their heart is in. If their hearts are troubled, if their hearts are anxious, if they're worried. Lord, whatever it is, you know. And I pray that you would minister to their hearts this afternoon by your Holy Spirit and by your word. And so we just give you these minutes as we open your word, as we study this. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So we're in the book of Hebrews, and just a brief intro on Hebrews. It was about 100 AD that the various books were brought together into one collection that would become known as the New Testament, and titles were added simply for the sake of convenience, and the title of this book was To the Hebrews. And as you read through the book, you see that it references Jews, Hebrews, Hebrew tradition, Hebrew history, and so we know that this book in particular was a book to Hebrews, both believers and non-believers. As to who wrote it, there are many suggestions as to who that is. Paul certainly is one of the front runners as to authorship, and that's who I'm going to stick with. I like Paul being the author, but I know that other people take to maybe Barnabas or Silas or Apollos or Luke or Philip or Priscilla or Aquila or Clement. All of those are suggested and possible authors of this book. It's not mentioned who the author is. The time frame of the book, we know that the book is, as you read it, you'll see it's written in present tense, and it's referring to ongoing rituals and practices at the temple in Jerusalem. So we kind of take it that it must have been written before AD 70, when the temple was destroyed by Emperor Titus Vespasian. There's a reference at the end of Hebrews to Timothy being released from prison, and there's reference to persecution. So many people believe it was written right around the end of Paul's life, AD 67 or 68, is a possible one. The recipients, the Hebrews, were largely Christians who were scattered. North Africa, Middle East, Asia, Italy, Spain. But largely they were immature in their faith. And most of them had grown up practicing Hebrew traditions and temple worship. And so there was that deep connection with Judaism, with temple worship, with the various holidays and feast days. And so throughout this book, Paul is encouraging the Hebrew readers to not abandon their faith in Christ. You see, many of these Jews who were believers were now facing being ostracized by their Jewish brethren, or many of them were facing the real possibility of persecution for their faith. And so as they were confronting these realities, many were likely tempted to abandon their identification with Christ and to return to the tradition and rituals of Judaism. Or maybe they considered redefining or demoting Christ to something other than God himself. And so the whole emphasis of the book of Hebrews is Christ. Christ is superior over rites and rituals and traditions of Judaism, and Christ's sacrifice, his once and for all sacrifice, is superior to the necessary repeating and imperfect sacrifices required in the law. And Christ ultimately is the better high priest. So Paul is encouraging them to look at this evidence. And as you read through this, it's a very logical and rational book. It reads like a lawyer wrote it, almost. But he's encouraging them and us, because this book is to us as well, to not abandon our faith or compromise our faith in the face of opposition or persecution or ostracization. From the beginning to the end of Hebrews, the theme is Christ is supreme. He is higher than any Old Testament character. He is superior to any Old Testament institution. He is greater than any Old Testament ritual. He is better than any Old Testament sacrifice. And his life, death, and resurrection make him preeminent over all. You know, we read verse 1, and as we read just those first few verses, we see that Paul immediately gets to his main point, that Christ is the pure revelation of God, the epitome of truth. And we were talking about truth just a few weeks ago in the book of Timothy, that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And Christ is the pure revelation and the epitome of truth. God has fully and completely expressed himself in Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 1, just a couple chapters on, he says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our calling." Consider Jesus. You know, that's probably the most important thing that you and I, or that anyone, can consider, to think on, to meditate upon, to learn, to know Jesus. And you know, if you're like me, our minds can be and have been taken by many different things of late. But today, in these minutes that we have, I want us to consider, I want us to rethink, and I ultimately want us to be just overwhelmed by Jesus, by his being, by his power, by his grace, his mercy, his love. Maybe, you know, I certainly don't know everyone. I know many of you, but maybe there's a few in this room who hear the word God used a lot. You might feel comfortable with that term God, but you don't understand all the fuss about Jesus. Or maybe you're a believer, a child of God, but you've been distracted from your walk. Your view of Jesus has grown dim. And maybe like the Laodicean church, your first love for Jesus has grown cold. I pray that as we look at who Jesus is, that fire, that first love, that reason to worship would be rekindled, and that we would be reintroduced to God, to our Savior, to our Redeemer Jesus, and that we would put him back in the rightful place in our heart, and that he would be preeminent in our lives, and that we would truly worship him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says that an angel said to John the Apostle as he was receiving the vision there, as John was falling prostrate before the angel said, "Don't do that. I am your fellow servant." That's the angel talking. And the angel said, "Worship God of the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Prophecy, the foretelling of the word of God. As we worship him, as we worship Jesus in knowledge of who he is, we are given, we have that spirit of telling the truth of who he is. And so let's look at verse 1 and begin there. It says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." Unlike most books that Paul wrote, the first word of the book of Hebrews is God. And notice that the writer, who I take as Paul, assumes a couple things here. He assumes, first of all, the existence of God. And then he assumes the fact that God has spoken to man. And I pray that all of us in this room are all at least open to the idea of the existence of God. That there is a God out there who is interested in us. And maybe that's the extent of your understanding. You're past the point of thinking there's nothing. There's nothing out there. We're just a happenstance here. There's a God, but you don't know much about him. And so I pray that if that's you, that you would be open to hearing what the writer has to say, because he is going to bring an explanation to who God is. You know, I thought it was all my years in missionary work were mostly in third world countries. And in most of those places, it's actually very simple to start up an evangelistic conversation, because everyone has that understanding. Yeah, there is a God. We know he's there. It's a matter of who he is. But here in the United States, many times it's difficult to even get to that point, because most people either don't believe there's a God or they don't even want to think about it. And it's very hard to engage them in the talk about, well, what are the reasons why we believe that there is a God and we're not just a product of chance. In any case, he says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers and the prophets." How has he spoken? We see here the writer says he's spoken at various times and in various ways. And, you know, you can just quickly in your mind peruse through the Old Testament and remember the ways that God has spoken to us. You know, and we certainly know that he spoke to us through creation. Psalm chapter 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. I remember in college, I grew up in Africa, but the first time I got to go to Yosemite Valley, and I remember I was on a hiking trip, and all of a sudden I come out on this, just the most amazing panorama of the Yosemite Valley, and I was just overwhelmed with its beauty. And all I could say was, wow, this is God's creation. This is what God does. This is what God calls good. And God speaks through creation, certainly. Romans 1:20 reaffirms that. Paul says that we are without excuse because even creation speaks of God. But in Genesis, we see many instances where God spoke through angels. That word angel means messenger. Angels are messengers of God. And God would speak to the forefathers through messenger angels, through visions and dreams. And we know that he spoke through certain men, through Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua. In various times and in various ways, God spoke. Priests would inquire of the Lord through various ways, but one of them was those two stones that the high priest carried in his breast pocket, the Urim and the Thummim, and depending as they inquired of the Lord which rock they came out, that would determine the answer to the question that they were seeking. And then through the prophets, from David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the whole list of the minor prophets were all God speaking to his people about various aspects of himself. So that's what the writer is saying here. God has spoken in various times and in various ways, but he says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, or through his Son. Now, it says in these last days, from the time of Christ's death and resurrection to today, we are in the last days. Until his second coming, we are considered to be in the last days. And the Bible says here that he has spoken to us by his Son. That's the New King James Version. The New American Standard Version says, God has spoken to us in his Son. God's final revelation, he had spoken in many ways, but God's final revelation was given to man through Jesus Christ. In other words, all that we need to know about God, it's not a mystery. We can know about him through Jesus Christ. The revelation of God up until the time of Christ was often unclear, incomplete, maybe even misunderstood. But Jesus came to bring to us, humankind, the final and the ultimate message of God. The ultimate understanding of God comes through Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. God, who spoke to us in many ways, has now spoken to us by himself, by sending Jesus, his Son, the Word, into the world. And Jesus's life and his actions and his words and his miracles speak to us as God himself and bring absolute clarity as to who God is. You see, up until then, it was all kind of secondhand information. But now Jesus is God's final revelation given to us through Jesus Christ. And so for us today, all that we need to know about God, we can know about him through Jesus Christ. It's important to just let that sink in. We don't have to be mystified about who God is because God has given us Jesus Christ. And that's what the writer is saying here. Again, we live in a day and age where the word God is easily thrown around. I believe God. I pray to God. There's a God up there. You pretty much will not offend anyone by saying that you believe in God or that you're going to pray for someone. As long as you stay in that nebulous territory talking about God in a general sense, you're okay and pretty much anyone will listen to you. But the moment that you start defining God in terms of Jesus, all of a sudden the resistance and the offense comes, doesn't it? And so who is this God? Well, some say there is no God. That's the atheist position, obviously. I don't know if we have any such people. I imagine that if you're here, you're at least wondering, and maybe you're wondering, who is God? I want to get to know him more. I hope that that is at least you. Is he unknowable? Is this God unknowable, as agnostics hold to? Is the entirety of everything that's around us, the whole universe, is that God? That's what pantheists hold to. Are there many gods? Or are there a hierarchy of gods, as the ancient Greeks believed and as modern day polytheists believe? Maybe Hinduism would fall into that category. Is this God a disinterested force out there that really does not meddle in human affairs? That's a deist's belief. Is he the supreme being that's described in a book like the Quran, as the Muslims hold to? Or is the God that we talk about, is he the one that we find in the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures of the Jews and the Christians? There are many options, and many people saying this is who God is or this is where God is, but the Bible speaks clearly as to who God is and how God has made himself known. This passage makes one thing very clear. If you want to get to know God, you need to get to know Jesus. If you don't get to know Jesus, you will never get to know God. I remember I had my wife, I maybe have told this story, but I don't know if you've heard it. My mother-in-law was coming near to the end of her life, and one of the reasons we came back from Africa was to care for our parents. And my father-in-law, he embraced Christ towards the end of his life, but my mother-in-law just did not want to talk about Jesus. And anytime we got on the subject of Jesus, she was obviously nervous. She would talk about God, oh God, I'm a good person, God's going to forgive me, but she did not want to talk about Jesus. Well, long story short, it came down to the last few days. And in those last few days, I believe that God did miraculously give her just a few days to really come face to face with him. And my wife, who's not here right now, but she will tell the story of how on the last day, she was kind of in this kind of coma, and she was speaking, and she heard her mom speaking to Jesus, and she was bargaining for time. And in that bargaining, ultimately, she came face to face, and she said, yes, Jesus, and she started worshiping Jesus in Jesus' name. That was the first time. And I have this feeling that she acknowledged a God, but she never acknowledged the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus made himself known to her, and she accepted him. That's the mercy and the grace of God, and I firmly believe that we will see Barbara in heaven. And because God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Not that you should leave it to the last moment like her. We don't do that. It's not a good thing. So if you want to get to know God, it doesn't need to be a mystery. Get to know Jesus. That's what our Bible says. And so Paul is writing in these opening verses that all that man needs to know about God can be discovered in and through Jesus Christ. And, you know, I won't be the one that takes you through, but as you continue to read through the book of Hebrews, you're going to find that Paul is taking the Hebrew readers in a very logical and rational way. He's taking these Jews who, they were dyed-in-the-wool Jews, through this explanation, showing them that this revelation of Jesus, of God himself, is superior in every way to all the other things that they put their trust in. And in Hebrews, he starts by talking about Jesus being superior to the angels. Then he goes on and he says Jesus is superior to Moses and to Joshua. And then lastly, he talks about the priesthood and to the high priest himself, and he says that Jesus is superior to all of those things, to the whole Levitical system. And so let's consider Jesus. This is what Paul is asking of the Hebrews and what he'd be asking of you, especially if you're here today in one of those categories that I described earlier. Maybe you're just interested and you don't know a lot, or maybe you're someone who's kind of lost vision. Let's consider Jesus. And we can see just in the phrase that we read already, Paul has referred to Christ as the Word of God and the Son of God. But as we continue on through these three or four verses, we're going to see that he declares seven things to be factual about Jesus, seven facts about Jesus. So beginning there in verse 2, he says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And here we get to the first fact, whom he has appointed heir of all things. The first thing that we know about Jesus is he is the heir of all things. Fact number one, Jesus is the heir of all things. You know, the kingdom of God is yet to come. And we know from Scripture that it's a glorious kingdom. Through the prophets in the Old Testament, through John's revelation, we have seen glimpses. God has opened little windows to us of what it's going to look like, but we know it's going to be glorious. We know that it's going to be a place where men live together in peace, where there isn't a curse upon us anymore, where we live in love and harmony together, where there is no sickness and no tear and no physical impairments. And so we're able to gain glimpses into what this kingdom is. But the Bible says that this kingdom belongs, God has ordained, and he has put Jesus over this kingdom. Jesus is going to reign over this kingdom. He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the owner. He's the owner of it all at the end of the day. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, he will sit upon the throne of David in order to establish it in righteousness and in justice from henceforth, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Christ is the heir. In other words, at the end, all will belong to him, all will be subject to him. And we who are in Christ, who are believers, we are adopted as sons through him, and we are joint heirs with him. What an awesome thought. But the first thing that we get to know, the first thing that the writer tells us about Jesus is he owns it all. Everything that we see, everything around us, the world, the universe, ourselves, it all ultimately belongs to him. Moving on, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. The second thing declared about Jesus in the passage is that he is not only the owner of all things, but he's the creator of all things. Jesus Christ was the agent by which God created the worlds, the universe, and ultimately everything we see. John 1, 1 through 3. We read it a little bit of this earlier. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. The same was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. Without him, not anything was made that was made. Very clear that Jesus created it. He was in every aspect of creation. Colossians 1 from verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. You know, do you ever stop and just wonder at some of the things that we take for granted? You know, you take your phone, and I'm able to take out my phone and write a little message and a picture, and I can send that to our Ugandan son 8,000 miles around the world, and he receives it on his little phone. I mean, I know there's an explanation for it, but it still boggles my mind. How in the world does that happen, you know? But when we think of all the things that we didn't know about until they were recently discovered. They weren't recently created. They were recently discovered. They were there. We just didn't know about them yet. All the knowledge about the biology that's in cells and DNA and reproduction and replication, all the things that we know about electromagnetic waves and electricity and radio waves and microwaves and Wi-Fi. Al Gore wasn't the father of the internet. God is the father of the internet. And he created the capacity for it. It was there. And it just took us 6,000 years to figure out, and obviously some smart people, but God even gave those smart people the brain to figure it out. But it makes me wonder what else is out there that we don't know about yet, you know? God, you are amazing. For 6,000 years, there was this ability to communicate around the world in seconds, and we didn't know about it until just a few years ago. But the Bible says that God created all of that. And that's why he says there, he says invisible and invisible. And we're only just seeing the beginning of what God created that is invisible to us until so recently. That's an attribute, that's a fact about God. He created it all. All that capacity, all that ability is in him. That brain power, it's in him, that knowledge. Moving on here, it says, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We're going to look at these two one by one, but these two statements clarify that Jesus is not from God, he is God. He says there, he is the brightness of his glory. That's the New King James. New American Standard says he is the radiance of his glory. Maybe you have a study Bible, and in the notes it says effulgence. And what does that mean? And the Greek word underneath that is a combination of two Greek words, the first being off, the second being shining. Putting those two together, Jesus is the off-shining of God. Jesus is the glory of God, so bright that man can't even behold it. It's brilliant. It's a light that we are told is unapproachable by man, this off-shining, this brightness, this radiance of God. And we're told that in heaven, we're not going to need a sun or a moon, because the Lamb of God is going to be that light. The glory, the outshining, the offshining of God, Jesus, will light up heaven. There's just going to be a glow about anything. And this is pictured for us in the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament, there was the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy Place was lit by a candlestick. And there were candles that were powered by oil, olive oil. But in the holiest of places, the Holy of Holies, there was no candlesticks. There was only the glory of God himself, which was above the Ark of the Covenant. The holy place, the holiest of holy places, was lit by the presence of God, just a glow of his presence. And so the first kind of description we have of Jesus himself is that he is that offshining of God. But he goes on to say he is the express image of his person. NASB says the exact representation of his nature. Both of these phrases speak to the fact that Jesus is not separate from God. Jesus is God. In John chapter 14, verse 9, it says, Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God the Father. He is the express image of God's person. The express image of God. John, 1 John 2:23 says, he who has the Son has the Father. He who rejects the Son rejects the Father also. So Jesus, who is the express image, the offshining of God. You can't love God and hate Jesus. You know, there's many people who embrace the idea of God, but they reject Jesus. And the Bible says that can't happen. They're not worshiping God. They're not accepting who God is. You cannot receive God and reject his son. And that's why all those statements in the New Testament about Jesus saying, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Jesus is the only way. You can't receive God and reject Jesus. They come as a package. To have one is to have the other. And when you deny the Son, you deny the Father, because he is the express image of his person. Moving on in that passage, we've seen that he is the owner. He's the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the offshining of God. He is the exact image of God. And then it says here, he upholds all things by the word of his power. You know, when you read Genesis 1, we're given the account of creation. And how did God create? He spoke everything into existence. But not only did he speak it into existence, by the word of his power, the Bible says he upholds everything and he holds all things together. Again, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. All things maintain their proper function. You know, I'm not a chemist or a nuclear scientist. I'm not Elon Musk by any means, but I remember just some simple truths from my chemistry classes. And when you look at the smallest particle that we know of, which is an atom, I think, right? Maybe they found something smaller now, but that's in my mind, an atom, which is made of electrons, and then there's a nucleus, and inside the nucleus are the protons and the neutrons. And the protons are positively charged, the neutrons are neutral, and the electrons are negatively charged. But within the nucleus, you have all these positively charged particles that are somehow sticking together. You know, when you put a magnet, two positive ends of a magnet together, they don't hold together, they repulse. And we see the power that comes, that is generated when those protons are split apart in a nuclear bomb. But just consider, what is it that's holding all those protons together and not allowing them to just split apart and just explode uncontrolled all over the place? And I come to the simple understanding that that's Jesus. He holds all things together on the very smallest level. And, you know, you really wonder how powerful is the word of God, that he could speak the universe into existence and he could just as easily speak the universe out of existence. But he doesn't, because he created us for a purpose. But how awesome is the God that we serve? Jesus Christ, who is the express image of his person, the offshining of God, who is the owner and creator of all things, it says that he upholds all things by his power and he holds all things together by his power. That's amazing. Moving on in verse 3, upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sin. So we've seen kind of the attributes of God in Jesus, and now we see what that same God has done in relation to us. He has purged by himself our sin. You know, God spoke many times through angels. It was an angel of the Lord that came to Mary and told her that she was going to bear the Messiah. It was an angel of the Lord. It was an angel that told Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. An angel warned Joseph to flee to Egypt because Herod was seeking to kill his child. Angels ministered to Jesus after he was tempted in the wilderness. And angels ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But when he was on the cross, there were no angels ministering to him. That was a task that Jesus had to accomplish by himself. And you know, there's a beautiful picture again of that in the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, it was the high priest, and only the high priest, who could offer the sacrifices to God on that day. At other times, all the regular sacrifices were done by, and could be done by, many different priests. But on the Day of Atonement, when the sacrifices were to be offered for the sins of the people and for the nation, only the high priest could serve that day. And he had to do all the butchering of some 27 animals or so that were to be offered that day. And then he would have to go alone into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the offering to make atonement for the sins of the people. And that was significant. It was for the Jews' benefit, because Jesus, in making atonement for us, had to go it alone. There would be no angels to comfort or encourage him, but alone he bore our sin. Alone he bore our guilt. Alone he died in our place. And that was because, as if you heard Rob's message, that was because of God's mercy. Righteousness, a righteous judgment was still served, but it was served on Jesus instead of us. He made atonement for you and me by himself. He took that upon himself. Again, we're learning about who God is by who Jesus is. And this is what Jesus has done for us. Not only did he create us, not only does he own us, not only is he the exact representation of God, not only does he hold all things together by the power of his word, but in our sin, he didn't cast us away. He didn't speak us out of existence. No, he came down and he made atonement for our sins. He loved you and me so much that he was unwilling to crumple us up like a piece of garbage and throw us away. No, he came down and he made a way for us to have eternal fellowship with him. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that we know through Jesus. And then the last thing that we see, the last fact, is that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is important. Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't simply take our punishment, but he was victorious over death. By the power of the Spirit, it says he was raised from the dead. He conquered death. And he is sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. In other words, he was victorious. He was victorious over sin. He was victorious over death. And therefore, we can trust him. He is a living. He's not a God with a tomb and an epitaph someplace. He's a living God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 says, "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things." Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he is victorious. He's living. He passed through death. He rose victoriously into life. All things belong to him. Therefore, we can trust him. We don't have to go halfway around Israel and look in a tomb that says Jesus Christ on it. A good dead man that lived 2,000 years ago. No, he's not there anymore. He's a living God, and we can put our trust in him. This is what makes our faith, our God, unique from so many other quote-unquote religions or faiths. We don't serve a dead God, and we don't serve a dead good man. We serve a living God who loves us and who, though he was all-powerful, though he owned all things, he created all things, he holds all things, he set that down and he came down, he was one of us. And he took the punishment. He made a way. He made the way for us to be reunited in fellowship with him. So we see Jesus sitting down now at the right hand of God, and Hebrews tells us, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to him, come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Not only is he a powerful God and an able God, not only is he the God that conquered death and was victorious over it, not only did he purge our sins, but he's a God that loves us. He loves you. And he wants you to spend eternity with him. And he's practically done everything. There's only one thing left for you to do, and that is saying, yes, I believe that. I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to put my trust in the Jesus of the Bible. So let's kind of bring all these things together as we close. We see that as Paul is making God known to us through the person of Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus is the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. He created everything and he owns everything. He's the radiance of God's glory and he's the exact representation of God's person. You can't separate God from Jesus. They are one. If you know Jesus, you know God. If you reject Jesus, you don't know God. He upholds all things by the power, by the word of his power. He's all powerful. And he spoke everything into existence and he has the power to speak everything out of existence, but it's by his power that everything is still ticking as it should. We see here that he purged our sin. He dealt with the sin problem that is humanity's curse. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus has made a way for us not to experience that curse. We can have life if we put our trust in him. And the last thing, he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Why wouldn't we trust a God who is all this and has done all this for our sake because he loves us? Amen? I got this quote. It's a long quote. It's anonymously written, but I found it in a John MacArthur book. I want to read it to you. Someone has said that Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature. He lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundary of the land in which he was born, and that in his childhood. He had no wealth or influence and had neither training nor education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and not influential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the courses of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world could not hold the books that are about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has had. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors have healed broken bodies. This Jesus Christ is the star of astronomy. He is the rock of geology. He is the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of discord and the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, and yet he lives on. Herod could not destroy him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. And the grave could not hold him. This is the Jesus of the Bible. Yes, you can clap for Jesus. That's who he is. And this is the Jesus that God has revealed to make himself known to us. This is the Jesus who is the Son of God. And the Bible assures us over and over again that Jesus loves you, that you are his creation, that you belong to him, that he does have a purpose for your life, that you have worth. And I just want to close by reading from Romans chapter 8. I'm sure it's a favorite passage for all of us. Romans chapter 8 from verse 31. It says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us freely, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against us? God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I pray that as you came today, and as maybe you were a Christian, and you know, life in this world can easily cause us to be distracted or disturbed, and we lose our first love of Jesus. I pray that as we've gone over just those various attributes that we've talked about, him being our creator, him being our owner, him, all of those things, I pray that that just causes you to well up in appreciation for the God that we worship. And maybe you're here as a seeker. Maybe you're here wondering, I know about God, but I don't really know much else. Well, the Bible says that you can know God by knowing Jesus. Amen. And I pray that today would be the beginning of that journey for you. And if it is, please, don't let this day go by without saying, "Jesus, you're our God, and I want to trust you because you are worthy." Amen. Lord, thank you for today. We do have so much to be thankful for, but Lord, everything that we have to be thankful for finds its source in you, in who you are. And so, Lord Jesus, we say thank you today. We thank you again for your good pleasure upon us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for giving our nation a respite, a chance to go back, a chance to restore our relationship with you as a nation, Lord. And I pray that we who are believers here, we would not just think of this opportunity as great, the good times are coming again, but Lord, we would see it as God has given us another chance to speak boldly and truthfully into our nation and to take your kingdom into our nation once again. And Lord, for those who are here who don't know you, I pray that they are inspired by the Holy Spirit and the words of this book to want to know you, and that they would come to know you through knowing Jesus Christ. I pray that today for all of us, Lord, that we would just be reignited in our passion for you, Jesus. We thank you. We give you the rest of this day in Jesus' name. Amen.